Please turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in the expositor of James to Jude. It says, Peter commences his epistle by laying down the principle that the divine revelation is the basis of successful living in Christ. His exhortation recalls the fact that Christianity is radically doctrinal. The doctrine comes first. The life based upon the doctrine follows naturally. The life is founded on the message and not the message on the life. The thought here is, as we will look at, is that we as a believer start out as a work in progress, in a sense. We are not a complete person in the truth right out of the waters of baptism by any means. Mansfield goes on to say, Peter stresses a need and a danger. The need is for spiritual growth on an ever-increasing, ascending scale. The danger is the possibility of a mere profession of Christianity without practicing its principles. These are what we might term Sunday Christians. I think this happens to us all. If we were to look at a chart of our growth, our spiritual growth after baptism, it would mimic other disciplines, I think, very closely. Playing a musical instrument, and I, once again, you know. For example, you have that initial surge of learning and are very excited about what you're able to do because your progress is very fast for a while. Then you reach stage two, as we will call it, a plateau marked by difficult growth in which you do not see much improvement. And a lot of times students will stop here. They will say, okay, this is just too tough. I can't do this. You know, I'm just not seeing any improvement. I'm just not getting anywhere. So they quit. You start enjoying it less, and it's seeming it like you're not getting there, you may give it up or stop for a while. This is what happened to me. Of course, I never did reach that plateau. But this is a crucial point at which if, as a student of music or in this discipline of the truth, if you can break through, if you can go on to more exciting things, then you will be rewarded greatly. This is what Peter is saying in this portion of the chapter we have read. There will be peaks and lulls in our life in the truth. But in order for us to be worthy of the great and precious promises, that have been placed before us, we must increase not only our faith, but our abilities in the truth. He goes on to list 7 qualities we need to develop in addition to our faith. That's why the title is Your Faith Adding Up? Is My Faith Adding Up? Is Our Faith Adding Up? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Sorry. Bad hands. As we look at these, we will see that we, in order to be a complete servant and confirm our calling and election in Christ, we must at some time develop all of these 7 characteristics. In verse 3, Peter reminds us of the great calling that we have been a part of through him, or the knowledge of him that it called us by glory and virtue, which is a better rendering here of what is in the revised version. It says, and hath called us to glory and virtue. The revised version renders, and other versions rendered, by glory, or through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And those virtues that the Son has are essentially those of the Father. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." These characteristics listed here, starting in verse 5, are that we should, as stated in verse 4, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having faith is not enough. When we look at verses 5 to 7, we see that we have to add to that faith. We read, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience, and to patience add godliness. And to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity." Giving all diligence, back in verse 5. Notwithstanding what God hath done for you, as the revised version says, "and for this very cause," giving all diligence. The original, this word diligence is very emphatic here. The Greek word means to make haste, furnishing all earnestness and activity. The revised here says, "adding on your part all diligence." We must be fueled to become more and more imitators of Christ. We must add to our faith virtue. The word "add," Mansfield says this, "epocoregio," possibly, "signifies to furnish abundantly. It is used to describe superabundance, as when one may liberally pay the cost of lavished entertainments. Here it suggests that faith must be so abundant and rich as to in itself furnish or supply virtue." And virtue, as we see, is the opposite of moral corruption. It's moral excellence. It is courage and fortitude in the faith. The superabundance of faith will find expression in the imitation of Christ's moral attributes. So through him, God will be manifested in us. In Philippians 4, 8 and 9, we read this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Virtue from faith. The next step is to add to virtue knowledge. Now, the word here is oddly gnosis. It's not epinosis, which is kind of curious as to why it would be used here. You would think that when we add something, we're adding more, a more perfect knowledge. But Mansfield explains it kind of like this. We might think of it as a more complete knowledge of the truth finds its expression in faith. And in the superabundance of faith and found the virtues in Christ, of Christ, and this in turn will result in a hunger for further knowledge and understanding of basic truth, the little things that we may have missed. How many times have we read a passage, many times in our life, and then read it again and got something new out of it, something basic, something simple? Happens a lot. In 1 Corinthians 8:2, we're told, if a man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Knowledge. We add to knowledge temperance. The word here is ekratia, or self-control. Acts 24, in verses 24 and 25, we read these. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Galatians 5:22 talks of temperance as well. In the fruit of the Spirit, being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, and then what? Temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These are concepts of action. And temperance is a part of that. Self-control. In Titus 1, 7 through 9, we read, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Self-control is an attribute that must be put into practice. After we have increased our knowledge, self-restraint or temperance is required for us to, as we read in Galatians 5:23, to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. It takes a lot of control to battle our desires that we have born naturally. Self-control. Now the next one. And add to your self-control or temperance, patience. Hupomone. And I understand I'm not pronouncing these probably anywhere near right. The word means to remain under, to continuance, enduring. This shows that self-control is based on knowledge. Based on knowledge has to be practiced continually, not sporadically. It must be proved under trial. This is the quality that develops and matures each of us. Patience, continuance, endurance. Luke 8:15, we read, "But that on a good ground are they," and is speaking of the seed falling, "which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience." James 1, 3 and 4, we read this. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, then that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's a process. Patience having the perfect work. In Romans 5, 3 and 4. And how do we get patience many times? Romans tells us, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Each of these things builds upon another, as our verses in Romans tells us. You can't just have one attribute. These attributes must build upon another. They must be super added to us. The next one after patience, and add to patience, godliness. Eusebia, from the words well and to worship. To be devout and worship rightly directed. It is seeking to do the will of the Father. Self-control and endurance must develop into an essential desire to please deity. Timothy and Peter have almost all the references to this particular word. And some of them are these in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We read, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life, quiet and peaceable life, in what? In all godliness and honesty." In Timothy 4, 7 and 8, we read, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." 2 Peter 3 and 10 and 11. We are told this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the political heavens, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Devout and right worship. I sometimes see this word as God-likeness, that we try to attribute our lives and guide our lives in a manner that we might be examples. In Titus 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So we're going up the list. We're almost at the end. Where he says, and add to godliness brotherly kindness. The word Philadelphia, as we is well known. Philio is the natural liking of one to another. Brotherly kindness. These last two characteristics, brotherly kindness and charity, are tied into one another. All of these are tied together, in fact. But as we apply Peter's progressive steps toward Christ-likeness, we should naturally develop this characteristic. Not to say it's easy. Our natural inclinations are to gravitate toward those that we have more in common with. We have to learn to esteem our brethren better than ourselves. As we read in Philippians 2:1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:10, we're told, be kindly affectioned one toward another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And in Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I have write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The last characteristic that we add in our list and add to brotherly kindness, charity. Agape. We're very familiar with this word, this concept. This is a culmination of all our work to be Christ-like. Doesn't mean that it is by any means easy as to achieve as brotherly kindness is. Brother Mansfield writes this, the manifestation of such love is the very apex of a life in Christ. Agape, says Paul, is the bond of perfectness or real maturity. Only when you have learned to fully comprehend the abundant grace that Yahweh extends to us from day to day, in spite of all our shortcomings, will we be able to understand the meaning of this term and learn to apply it to others. God would have us imitate the love He has manifested towards us by extending a similar love to others. He commends this attitude toward our attention in Romans 5:8. But do not let us mistake such love for the sickly sentimentality that passes current among men for love. Paul's greatest chapter on the implications of agape is in 1 Corinthians 13. But to those same believers, he also wrote, "The more I love you, the less I be loved." They completely misunderstood the true import of the word. The love that we experience from God and the love that we profess to have for Him should generate in us a desire to extend to others the same experience that we have had and to manifest toward them the same divine attribute that springs not from fleshly feeling, but from epinosis, the greater knowledge. So here we have the seven. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Paul sums this up in the next verses. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 8. He says, "For if these things he just got through talking about, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How is our faith adding up, brethren? We'll continue our service this morning. We'll sing our memorial hymn, 104. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Hymn 104.